Now this morning we are going to begin a new series, what I've entitled The Ignored Saviour. I'm not talking about a new Saviour here, but I'm talking about the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we often ignore. Maybe some of you have come across a book entitled The 100, a ranking of the most influential persons in history. It's written by a man by the name of Michael Hart. It's originally published, I think, in 1979 and revised in 2002 or 2001. In his book, he speaks about the most influential people in the history of mankind. In first place, it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, in first place he puts the Prophet Muhammad. In second place, he has Isaac Newton. And coming in third place, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He reasons, and the reason why he says that the Lord Jesus Christ does not receive first place within his rankings, is because in his view, and he says that he is not a Muslim or a Christian, he says in his view, Muhammad has more influence over his followers than the Lord Jesus Christ has over his. Pretty much what Michael Hart is telling us is that Christians do not widely follow, believe, or take heed of their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. He feels that Christians often ignore or choose to ignore what Jesus says. Now that's a very challenging statement made from a non-Christian person, but I think a statement that rings true of many people today. On more occasions than perhaps we care to remember, have we not ignored the Lord Jesus himself? Yes, we know that we are sinners. Yes, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ came into our lives to die for us, to save us from our sins. But as we read the Bibles, as we read through the various teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, we go, yeah, I've heard that before, and we shrug it off, and we ignore it. It has no influence on our lives. We read the Bible and it says, don't do this, do that. We read the Bible and it says, give to this and don't do that. And all we do is we push it under the mat and say, oh, that's for new Christians, that's for young Christians, or that's for the more mature Christian than I am. And in one way, we ignore what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Perhaps we might even go as far as saying, I'm saved by Jesus. Yes, I believe that Jesus died for me. But don't ask me to change my life. He will forgive me for what I do. Now, over the course of this term, I want to have a look at a number of different blocks in Jesus' teaching where he speaks about this very idea of how we should respond to him. We're going to pick up mostly sections in the Sermon on the Mount, but not entirely. We're going to have a look at various teachings that Jesus lays before us. We're not going to work through it systematically. We're going to pick little blocks here and there and move around. But we're going to have a look at issues like today, loving our enemies. We're going to have a look about forgiveness. What does the Lord Jesus tell us about sex or about wealth accumulation or about revenge? Or about how do we resolve tension with people? Now, a lot of what I've based this series on comes from a fantastic book by an Australian author called David Cook. He's written a book called The Unheeded Christ. And a lot of the ideas that I've got from that. But obviously, we're going to base what has been said from God's Word. Listen to what David Cook has to say. He says, Jesus is a provocative, uncompromising teacher. Yet it is easy to become so accustomed to his words that they become old friends. Comfortable and familiar and unchallenging. We can get so used to him that we forget to take notice and heed his commands. David Cook continues and says, Jesus demands serious obedience from all his people in all areas of life and challenges us about these crucial issues. So I'd like you to turn with me to that passage that was read in Matthew chapter 5 as we get going this morning and have a look at this really difficult thing of the Lord Jesus, and he says here that we are to love our enemies. If you're anything like me, you struggle with that. Now I want to have a look at three different aspects, three different ideas that come from this passage this morning as we have a look at what loving our enemies is all about. Now just to remind you that this little section that we're looking at this morning comes from a greater section of teaching that the Lord Jesus gave that we often know as the Sermon on the Mount. It's a section that stretches from chapter 5 right through to the end of chapter 7, a section that I'm sure many of us have read through on previous occasions, have looked at, a section that begins with those well-known Beatitudes where the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." That's how that teaching starts. And Matthew now explains for us what Jesus said here with this love for your enemies. So let's get stuck in. Let's have a look at the first point there this morning. And that is love your neighbor. Jesus begins this short little teaching here on our enemies by saying, "You have heard that it was said." In other words, what Jesus is saying to us is, you know what I'm going to tell you. You know this. You're familiar with what I'm going to say. In fact, what I'm going to say, you should have known from the Old Testament. And then that passage that we read a few moments ago from Leviticus chapter 19. Moses is explaining to the people the commands that God gave to them. And he says this in verse 18, "Love your neighbor as yourself." The people, Jesus goes on to say, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor. Something they know. Something, in fact, that they enacted very well. But the trouble was that the Jewish nation, because they saw themselves as God's special people, they had, as it were, a hatred for the other nations around them, especially the Samaritans. And they took the word neighbor purely to mean another Jewish person. So when Jesus said to them, love your neighbor, they understood it, well, love your fellow Jew. Perhaps in today's language, when we say love your neighbor, you would think, oh, well, love a person who has the same culture as you. Love the person who has the same skin color as you. They are your neighbor. But Jesus is in a moment going to correct that thinking and show us that our neighbor is not just that Jewish person for the Jew, not just the person who has the same culture as us or the same skin color as us. But the Jews took this a step further. And when they said, love your neighbor as yourself, they understood, yes, we must love our fellow Jew and we must help them. But they also said, well, if we are to love our fellow Jew, then by implication, we are to hate everybody else. And so that's why Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The Jews thought, well, if we love one another, we cannot love the others, so therefore we must hate them. Now, in one way, many people still think like that today, don't they? In fact, it is possible that many people in the church, and even in this church, think like that. It's easy to love the people who are the same as us. Perhaps you grew up in the same era or in the same country or village or town. Perhaps you have similar economic conditions and so you love those people who are the same as you. Perhaps you love those who are the same skin color as you. But when it comes to other people, no, they don't want anything to do with them. They're different from me. I don't want them. And as the Lord Jesus says, that they heard, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus tells us and goes on to say, you know, folks, friends, that is wrong. That is not what I understood, what I expected you to understand when I told you in Leviticus 19 to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus now corrects that thinking. And so secondly this morning, Jesus says, love your enemies. Notice verse 44 here in the words of Jesus, but I tell you, notice that word but, indicating that the thinking of love your neighbor and hate your enemy is wrong. Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus has this brilliant notion of turning what we like on its head and showing us that we are wrong. Jesus tells us that not only are we to love our neighbor if loving our neighbor only means loving people from the same culture or economic group or race group as us, but Jesus says, also love your enemy. In other words, those who are different to you, those who don't agree with you, those who have maybe persecute us because we follow the Lord Jesus. Now, I think it's important here that we spend a few moments just looking at what Jesus means by loving our enemy. Does Jesus mean here that we are to like that person? Does Jesus mean that we have to spend time with that person like we would with a good friend or our spouses? What does it mean to love our enemy? Well, I think it is helpful to define what love is. Now, today we have rather a skewed notion of what love is, and when we think of love, we always think of love in terms of the romantic side of love. So when we think of love, we think of romance, we think of candles, we think of intimate relationships. We might even think of feelings. I have feelings of love for that person, we might say. But the Bible has a different notion of love. Well, not a different notion, but it builds on that notion of love when it speaks of love. And it doesn't, it never refers to love as a feeling. It refers to love as an action. Something that we do. Now, I'm sure many of you are familiar with that passage in 1 Corinthians. Paul's letter to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I've put it up on the screen. Verses 4 to 7. Let me read through that as you follow. Paul says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. One of the big things that come out of that, of course, there's lots of stuff happening there, but most of what Paul is speaking about in those verses are actions. Being resentful is something that we do. Loving somebody and not being resentful takes a lot of hard work. It is an action on our part. Being kind results in action. Being patient resolves in action. And Paul says that love is not a feeling. Love is an action. So when Jesus speaks about the fact that we are to love our enemies, he doesn't necessarily say that we have to get on with them. He doesn't necessarily say that we have to like them. But what he does say is that we need to love them as an action. We need to do good to them. David Cook says this: Jesus is not saying, feel nice things about your enemies. Rather, he is saying, do good things to your enemies. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a theologian in the 20th century, says this: we must have a positive concern for their good. In the Gospel of Luke, the evangelist Luke explains how we are to love our enemies. He says in Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 28, I don't think I did put it on. Good. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. And then Luke tells us, or the Lord Jesus tells us, how we are to love our enemies. And he says, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who abuse you. And you see what the Lord Jesus is telling us this morning? Loving our enemies means doing good to them. Looking out for their well-being. Going beyond what we would normally do and doing good to them. Doing good to those who hate you. Blessing those who curse you. Praying for those who abuse you. Now, before you think that Jesus is just going on and giving us impossible commands to follow, and yes, this is difficult to do, the Lord Jesus also gives us some motivation. And I want you to notice this in verse 45. We are to love our enemies, Jesus says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Perhaps another way of translating that would be so that you will be the sons, or will be with your Father in heaven. And notice what he says there. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Motivation number one for loving our enemies is that as we do so, people will see that we are different from them. That we, in fact, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's nothing worse than people wondering if we are a Christian. But when we do good things to our enemies, when we love our enemies, we are then seen as sons of the Father. But motivation number two, I think, is far bigger motivation for loving our enemies. And that is because God loves every person in this world. God sends rain and sun on the whole world. Imagine for a moment if only rain fell on farmers who were Christians. Or if the rain only fell in the gardens of Christian families. That's not how God works, is it? God sends rain on the whole world. Likewise, imagine if God only allowed the sun to shine on Christians. Imagine if God only allowed the sun to grow the trees and the plants and the crops that belong to Christians. That's not how God works, is it? God loves the whole world. God sends rain and sun on every person in this world. And in fact, more than that, God loves this whole world so much that while we, you and I, were enemies of God, he died on the cross for us. He wanted to save us. We were heading for disaster, for doom, for destruction, because we have rejected God. And while we were enemies of God, God died in our place and gave us life, so that when we turn to him, We no longer will face that doom of hell, but we will face the glory of heaven. Can you see what Jesus is saying here? I've loved you so much that I gave my life for you while you were an enemy of me. How much more then should we not love our enemies because of Jesus' love for us? You see how strong Jesus' words are here? We often just cringe as we read them. I can't love my enemies. They've done this to me. Imagine if God said that of you and I. I'm not dying for you. You're too sinful. You've done this. No ways. You're not included in my death on the cross. How can we hate those who insult us, who persecute us, or curse us? Remember the example of the Lord Jesus himself. A little while later on, after giving this teaching to the people, he was arrested. He was beaten. He was flogged. He was spat upon. Insults were hurled at him. He was nailed to a cross. All while we were enemies of him. And can you remember what the Lord Jesus said, almost his last words on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And the Lord Jesus says, love your enemies. You see, friends, I think another aspect of this all is that when we realize that we were the enemy of God, we can see and understand how Jesus can tell us to love our neighbors, to love our enemies, and to do good to them. But yes, that is going to mean a radical change. And it's not going to be easy. It means, as we sung earlier in the service, Lord, change my heart and make it true. We're going to need to ask God to help us to work hard at that and to radically change our lives so that we can love our enemies. Again, David Cook says we need to shed our self-protection and shed our self-defensiveness. And he continues, the way we respond to our enemies should not be dependent on their acceptance of you and me. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones makes a very helpful comment at this point. And I've had to summarize what he said because Martin Lloyd-Jones can go on a little bit. But here is my summary of what he has to say. When we look at our enemies, we should not look at them in terms of what they have done for us, but rather in terms of how the devil himself has gripped them and how they are heading for hell. When we see our enemies like that, we should be driven to pray for them because, hey, I once was also heading for hell. But God saved me. So instead of feeling upset, Martin Lloyd continues, instead of feeling upset and hurt by our enemies, we should feel sorry for them, especially as we recognize that unless Christ works in their lives, they are heading for doom. And friends, even when fellow Christians do things against us, does that change the way we should respond to them? When we have bad feelings for fellow Christians, and yes, it happens, we are to love them as well. Pray for them. Do good to them. Now, friends, can I ask you this question this morning? Do you pray for the people who persecute you? Do you pray for the people who use you? Do you ask God to have mercy and pity on them and not to punish them? The Lord had mercy and pity on us and hasn't punished us. How can we expect him not to do the same for them? Later on this term, we are going to speak about revenge. But often we want revenge, don't we? We want people to get, we want to get back at people. Well, that brings me to my third point. We need to be different from the world. Jesus tells us that if we are a Christian, if we have accepted that we were enemies of Him and that He has died on the cross for us, and we come to Him in sorrow for rejecting Him and give Him control of our lives, then we are to be different in the way we treat our enemies. Notice here in verse 46, as the Lord Jesus continues, He says, if we love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now just think about that for a moment. In our society today, repaying evil for evil is normal. It is what human beings do in this world, and it happens all the time. Go to any court of law and ask the judge or the clerk of the court or whatever it might be, how many people are filing for compensation against what somebody else has done to them? Whether it be your employer, whether it be a husband or a wife in a divorce case. People want to get back at other people. And if it means that I bankrupt you and I make you live on the street, all the better for having done it. Why do you think divorce cases are getting messier and messier? Because couples want to get back at each other. They repay evil for evil. And the Lord Jesus says, hey, even the tax collectors do that. Doing good for good is also very normal within this world. Even our non-Christian neighbors will repay good for good. If we do something for them, perhaps there's been some thing that happened and we had to go and help them, invariably they will do something back to us, whether they buy us a bottle of wine or bring us a meal or a box of chocolates. They will repay good for good. We feel that if someone has done something for us, we need to reciprocate and do something good for them. Friends, the Lord Jesus says that too is normal. Of course, doing evil for good is just plain wicked. And yes, we do see that happening as well. But what about doing good for evil? Jesus says that is the way of godliness. That is the way of Jesus. That is the way we, as followers of Jesus, are to respond. Are we different? Or would our friends say, they're no different to you and me. Why must I be a Christian? Now, there are many examples in history of Christians who have faced severe persecution, who have done things that confound their attackers. There are many stories that come out of the German concentration camps of Christians within those camps who treated the German soldiers in a way that was totally unexpected for the better. People who forgave them for those wicked acts that they did. But there's a story of a lady and her family who served the Lord in India and worked with the people in India. The lady's name was Gladys Staines. Maybe some of you have come across her and read some of her stuff. But her and her family, her husband and her two sons, were all ministering to these people in India when one day a group of men who did not like what they were doing came and attacked her husband and her two sons, dragged them off and burnt them alive. And what was Gladys's response to this? She went right back into those people, to the very people that killed her loved ones, and she continued ministering to them. Yes, that couldn't have been easy. That must have been very hard for her. But she understood what the Lord Jesus said here. Love your enemies. Why? Because I loved you when you were my enemies. When we treat our enemies in the way that they deserve, we are no different from the world. But when we treat them with love, we are number one seen as the people who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. When we pray for them, we are acknowledging that they too are sinners and that they need God's salvation. And that is one of the steps towards reaching maturity in Christ. No wonder the Lord Jesus says at the end of verse 28, therefore you shall be perfect. One day when we go to be with the Lord, if we followed Him like He's asked us to, we will be perfect one day. We have this promise. We have the command. Love your enemy. Because of what God has done for you and for me, one day we will receive perfection. So friends, don't ignore our Savior. Don't ignore what He says. But rather, let's love our enemies and let's pray for them. Now perhaps, friends, as you sit here this morning, you are still an enemy of God. Perhaps you have still not really fully understood what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, come and chat to one of us after the service and we'll be able to help you to try and understand this in some more detail. How the Lord Jesus died on the cross while you are still His enemy. And we can ask Him to help you there. So friends, let's bow our heads now as we close off together. As we ask God to help us to love our enemies and as we pray for our enemies. Lord, as we come before You this morning, Lord, we are just humbled again by Your word. A passage that we're all too familiar with, but a passage, Lord, that we often just ignore, possibly because it is hard to do what You've told us to do. Lord, we know that You died in our place while we were Your enemies. You gave of Your life for us while we wanted nothing to do with You, while we despised You, while we rejected You. And so, Lord, we pray that You would help us to live and be different in this world, not just to repay evil with evil or good with good, but to repay evil with good. Lord, we pray for those that we struggle to get along with. We pray for those who we would recognize as our enemies. Lord, we realize that they too are sinners, just like You and I are. And we pray that You would help them to turn to You and to accept Your salvation. And we ask this in Your name. Amen.